Good morning. I'd like to read with you, please, in the Word of God, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel and chapter 16. I take it a great privilege to be here this morning and through this week, to have my family along with me and to sit under the ministry of Brother Snadden. Although we only live about 30 miles apart, this is the first time I've ever heard him preach. And so it's a privilege to be with this dear brother, a gracious man of God, and also to have the privilege of turning to the Word of God with you. I'd like to read together with you now in Luke chapter 16, just two verses, verse 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus has been teaching that it is impossible to serve two masters, to live for this world and the next world too. And in verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now please, chapter 18. And verse 9, And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, that is, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the Lord has laid on my heart, I believe, for this coming week, a little look at final exams. I know this isn't a very popular subject, especially during summer holiday. There was nothing more delightful to me than when at last the summer exam, the final exams were over for another year, and I didn't have to think about school at all until the fall. However, we're not quite out of school yet, are we? And the Bible teaches us that there are indeed some final exams. Not what men think of us, what our neighbors or our family or society thinks of us, but what does God think? And that, after all, is the true assessment of our lives. Before we look, however, at the subject of final exams, there is a subject that must be dealt with first. There is a great cry in the world today. If there is, in fact, a God in heaven, like the God of the Bible, a loving God, a kind and gracious and merciful God, how can God be just, allowing the sort of things that are going on in the world today? How can he just sit by and watch the slaughter of innocent children, the pogroms that are going on in many civilizations, as we call them, today? Why doesn't God do something? I hear it all the time. And my question is, are you ready for God to be just? Because after all, when he comes to do something, he's going to do everything. He's going to set the whole thing straight, isn't he? And the Apostle Paul, preaching in Mars Hills, could say, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. You see, there's a day coming when God will set the accounts right, and he'll do it with a man. It won't be, oh well, of course you're God, and we're just men, and to err is human, don't you understand that? You've got to cook the books a bit for us, God. You've got to adjust things a bit. You've got to put us at least on the bell curve. Give us a bit of an advantage, because after all, we're men and you're God. We'll be a real man who judges the world that day. And I wonder if we're ready for God to be just. Are you ready for God's setting right of affairs? You ready to come under the scrutiny of his searching gaze? Psalm 143 verse 2 says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That is, there isn't a man among us, there isn't a person on the face of the earth out of more than 5 billion souls who can stand before God and expect God to declare him to be right. Not one. Now, God's final exam is an elective. And you have two choices. We shall all come to the exam. And we shall all sit the exam. But you have a choice as to how you may sit it. You may choose to have God examine your own righteousness before God. You may stand before him and expose yourself, your naked soul, to God, and let God test you on the basis of your own righteousness. Psalm 14, verse 3. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone astray. They are all together become filthy. Sometimes, in kindness to the students, the professor will make available last year's exam. They won't be writing that exam in particular, but it helps them in preparation for this year's exam. Generations have passed off the face of the earth, and these words from the Psalms were written hundreds of years ago. But in that generation, everyone failed the final exam if they came on the basis of their own righteousness. Good thing to know that before you sit the exam, isn't it? To know what kind of standard there is? To know what's on the exam? Isn't that a good thing to know? There are some people, you see, and they have an altogether strange idea about the final exam. They think that somehow when they come before God, He's going to be in a bit of a rush, you know. After all, there'll be millions of people there. And he may just overlook them, and they may be able to sneak in. I never found that possible when I wrote an exam. It seemed that it was a sort of ruthless thing. And that I couldn't stand with anyone else. I certainly couldn't look over anyone else's shoulder or use their answers. I couldn't say my father played the organ in the church for 40 years. That would never do in God's presence, could it? I've had people tell me that. Who do you think you're talking to, Nicholson? My father played the organ in such and such a church for 40 years. never seemed to work when I was in school, that I could use someone else's answers or someone else's knowledge to pass the exam. Every one of us will stand alone before God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. And just in case you missed it, he says, no, not one. When the Lord Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 16, he was speaking to a group of people who were quite religious, you know. In fact, their religion had invaded every area of their lives. I don't suppose your religion tells you how to wash your hands in the morning, but theirs did. Or what they could do on Saturday. How far they could walk from the city before they broke their law. How they gave their money. These were people who were not, didn't have horns growing out of their heads. Sometimes we think of the Pharisees as all a bunch of hypocrites. Listen, some of these people faithfully tithed right down to the herbs they grew in their garden, to the mint they put in their tea. These people faithfully gave to the poor. They made sure that they fulfilled as best they could every law they knew, and they made up some just in case they hadn't covered them all. And the Lord Jesus said concerning them, ye are they which justify yourselves. Every one of us has a little lawyer for the defense inside. And as soon as someone begins to speak evil of us, immediately, whether it's true or not, immediately our defense lawyer rises up and says, Your Honor, I object. I'm not as bad as that. I object. And there is an objection every time the issue is raised concerning our sin. The Lord Jesus added, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You may live in such a way and speak in such a way and even argue your own case in such a way that you convince men that you really are righteous. You may give your money to the right causes, and you may live in such a way that you stand before men an example, a pillar in the community. This is the loving Lord Jesus speaking, who warns them about the final exam. Sometimes when I was in school, I was warned about a certain professor. Don't take his course. He's a hard marker. You ever have that one? Men sometimes fudge a bit for us, you know. Oh, well, give them half a mark for that one. For effort anyway. But oh, I want to tell you, someday you'll stand before a hard marker. If you're going to stand and have your righteousness examined. You see, everyone who marks an exam, and not only has your paper, they have another paper. And on that paper, that's the standard. That's where every answer is marked right. That's the standard. My Bible tells me that God has a standard too. And it's not your neighbor. And it's not the preacher. It's not what you think or what I think. God's standard is the Lord Jesus. And every answer is marked right. And before men you may justify yourselves, but God knoweth your hearts. There's many a man who has reputation outruns his character. I dare say it's true of every one of us. what people think of us, if only they knew us for what we really were, our reputation would come down a few notches rather quickly, wouldn't it? The Lord Jesus was the only one of whom it could be said that he was justified in spirit. But he could look into his own conscience, his own spirit, his own heart, and not cower before his conscience. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Men may think it good that you give money to this cause or that, but God knows your heart, and he knows the reason you gave it. It may be for a tax deduction. It may be so that your neighbors will think well of you. It may be simply because you felt forced to do something. The Lord Jesus told the story of two men who went up to pray. Or at least one went to pray and the other went to say a prayer. And as we read the prayer, it becomes rather obvious, doesn't it? Why the Lord Jesus said that he prayed with himself. He certainly wasn't talking to God. The perpendicular pronoun is rather pronounced, isn't it? I thank thee. I am not as other men are. I do this and I do that. I thank thee I'm not like this Pharisee, this publican. The publican wouldn't even draw near, but smote upon his breast. What was he saying? He wasn't stamping his foot. He wasn't saying, my problem is my society, my upbringing, my environment. No, the problem's in here, he was saying. That's where the problem is. It's in my heart. And he cried out to God. And he said, oh God, really his prayer is, be to me as thou art at the mercy seat. Wasn't claiming self-justification. Wasn't claiming his own righteousness. He was casting himself on the mercy of God and seeking there to be justified a different way. So Romans 3 verse 20 comes as a sentence to us all. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The scene is a law court. The judge turns to the jury and says, and what is your verdict? Is the defendant guilty? Guilty of number one, not loving the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. It is not enough to live a good, clean life. We don't read that in the Bible. God is only satisfied if you are in love with him. Is he guilty or not guilty? Guilty, Your Honor. Is the defendant guilty as charged? Not loving his neighbor as himself? Guilty, Your Honor. Has the defendant taken the Lord's name in vain? Not only the body curses, but taking upon his lips the name of the Lord Jesus, and all the time he would not submit to him as Lord, nor accept him as Savior. Guilty, Your Honor. And is the defendant guilty of bearing false witness, of lying against his neighbor, of coveting his neighbor's goods, aye, even his neighbor's wife? Guilty. 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 And must you wait for a coming day to hear the verdict? Listen from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to Nicodemus, another Pharisee, a man who stood before his neighbors as righteous. Nicodemus, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You question the word of God. You doubt that. Would you like your last year to be shown on the screen tonight at 8 o'clock? And have us watch your motives, your secret thoughts. I tell you, you'd get out of here fast, wouldn't you, if it was going to happen? And there is someone who knows it. And he is the one who speaks and says, I didn't come to condemn you. You are condemned already. You have condemned yourself, and you have hidden from the light because your deeds are evil. There's a little book called The Three Friends of God, translated by Francis Bevan. It tells the story of a certain Dr. Toller who preached in France. There had been some political infraction that had offended the Pope, and so he had banned preaching in the city. But Dr. Toller fearlessly continued to preach, and his church was crowded, packed with people listening to the brave Dr. Toller preach. His message was one of self-righteousness, of maintaining the law, of doing good, and somehow satisfying the claims of God by doing what we could do. It was a long journey from Basel in Switzerland, but Nicholas had traveled on foot to come and sit in the audience of Dr. Toller. After a week of listening to the auspicious gentleman, he asked for a private meeting with him. And hanging his head, he said to Dr. Toller, "There's something I would like to ask you, but I'm afraid to ask it." "What is it?" I'd like you to hear my confession." "Well," said Dr. Toller, "I'd be more than happy to hear your confession. You've come all the way from Switzerland, and it's the least I can do." "Oh," said Nicholas of Basel, "I'm afraid you'll be offended when you hear my confession." "Why would I be offended? I've heard some very grave confessions in my day." "Well," said Nicholas, "it's about you." "About me?" "Yes, sir. As I have listened to you preach over the last week, I perceive you are a Pharisee."
"A Pharisee?
Why would you say that?" "Well," said Nicholas, "you've been telling all these people how they can get to heaven by keeping the law and doing good works, and I dare say, sir, that you don't keep them either." Dr. Toller stood back, looked at this peasant, and said, "I perceive you are to be my teacher, how I may enter heaven." "Well," said Nicholas, let's see if you can keep the law." And so he placed upon him the responsibility of doing what he had told these people to do. And a week went by, and 2 weeks, and 3 weeks, and finally Dr. Toller came to him and said, I can't learn this lesson. I can't do it. You see, people who say they're trying to get to heaven by being good have never tried very seriously. The harder you try, the more you'll discover how wicked your heart is. Dr. Toller said, can't you give me the second lesson now? Oh, said Nicholas, you don't get the second lesson till you've learned the first one. And again, Dr. Toller went back to try and live by the law and became more and more desperate. In fact, eventually he came right to the gates of death. He was whipping himself, flagellating himself, desperately trying to discover until at last he came to Nicholas and said, I cannot keep the law. I cannot satisfy the claims of God. And at last, when he came to the end of himself, Nicholas of Basel turned to these glorious words in Romans chapter 3. And he read to him, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, is simply the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. A way has been opened for those who cannot satisfy the claims of God, and that is to believe in the Son of God. I'm so thankful that the final exam is in fact an elective, and that I may choose rather than to stand before God and have him examine me on the basis of my righteousness, that I may choose to agree with God about my unrighteousness and accept the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. For, says the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't meet his standard. I think I hear people calling for God to be just. And it never crosses their mind that he'll have to be just with them too, won't he? Being justified freely by his grace, we have redemption in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 20 to 22 says, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God, and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. Oh, this is wonderful. But at the same time, he may be a just God and a Savior. How can this be? If he's going to be just and examine my life and find in it sin strewn across its landscape, everywhere he turns, into every part of my life that he looks, he finds wrong motives, broken promises, untruths, unkind deeds. How can he be just in turning away from my sin and forgiving me and letting me into heaven in spite of my sin? How can he do that? How can he be both just and a Savior? Oh, he could be my Savior and say, well, I'll just let you in. I'll just forgive you. Or he could be just and condemn me and send me away from his presence forever. How can it be just? And the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. See the law court again. The judge who sits upon his throne with an absolute standard of justice. And you condemned in the docket. The jury, the commandments of God, have passed sentence. And you are condemned already. It seems hopeless. God must be just. And you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. And suddenly, when it seems you are to be sent away to utter punishment, and oh, what a punishment it is, to be sent away from the God who is everywhere, to be unknown by the God who knows everything, to be given just exactly what you deserve. But suddenly the door swings open, and into the room enters God's blessed Son. He has in his hands the marks of Calvary, and he stops the proceedings and says, but wait, I have paid already the great debt of this person's sin. They will acknowledge their guilt and accept me as their substitute. They may go free. Just a moment before, you sat there condemned under the judgment and wrath of God, when all was hopeless. Into the room comes God's blessed Son, who is your only hope. Yes, it is an elective, this final exam. And if you will agree with God that you are unrighteous, that you do not meet his standard, that you cannot save yourself, and will accept the righteousness of God. Imagine this now. He agrees to pay the penalty himself. It was not an agreement between God and men to punish Christ so that man can go free. Man had nothing to do with it. It was the furthest thought from his mind. Rather, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered for our sins. The just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. If you would turn to Romans chapter 3 in the closing minutes, I would like to draw your attention to two therefore statements. These are irrefutable arguments from God himself. Verse 20 of Romans 3 concludes the first section. An argument for the unrighteousness of man and his inability to be justified by his own works. Romans 3 and 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, that is, no person, be justified in his sight. Sure glad I didn't drive 8 hours yesterday to tell you that. Listen now. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, you cannot justify yourself by your own work. Therefore, you need not justify yourself by your own work. There is an alternative. There is a man who satisfied every desire of the heart of God, fulfilled every righteous standard God ever set, who therefore did not need to bear the judgment of sin against himself, who was infinite in his person, being God made known in flesh, and who was willing to take your sin and mine, every unrighteous act against God, every act of rebellion, of self-will, and bear the judgment for it himself. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I never get tired of telling this wonderful story. It's available to all today. Final exam is coming up. And how will you stand before God? I tell you, you will stand guilty before him. Unless you choose the other alternative. The righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. That even though all have sinned and come short of God's standard, we may be declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not just that I'm justified, but God is satisfied. It isn't someone saying, wait a minute, let him off, let him go this time. God can't do that and be just. Rather, it is someone who is our substitute, who pays the price. You see, if you come to my house and break my lamp, and I forgive you, it means I have to pay for it, don't I? Someone has to pay for it. If you say something nasty to me in front of my friends and I forgive you, it means I have to bear that, don't I? I don't justify myself. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he did not come simply to forgive us. He came to redeem us, to pay the price. The price has been paid already. Did you know that? And you need not try somehow to patch up your little life and try and get by God in the final exam. You can stand before him dressed in the robes of the very righteousness of God himself, and were he to condemn you, he would be condemning himself, for it is his righteousness he has given you. Justified, redeemed by precious blood, so that he might be, verse 26, just and the justifier of those who trust in Jesus. A young girl was dying. Her mother said to her, honey, this is the big question. When you stand before God, what will you depend on for him to let you into heaven? She said, Mother, I'm depending on God's righteousness to do it. Oh no, honey. It's his mercy, his grace, his love and kindness. Oh, Mother, I know he's gracious and merciful, loving and kind, but I'm depending on his righteousness. For all of God's claims against me have been satisfied in Christ. And he would be unrighteous in sending me away from him now. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That God is just. He will be seen to be just. And all the earth will bow before him, I, the devils of hell, and will acknowledge that God is just. And God is right. But he is not only just, he is a justifier of all who will trust in the Lord Jesus. No longer trusting in themselves and their good work, but in the once for all finished work of the Lord Jesus, trusting him alone to save them from their sins. Only in this way can you pass the final exam. Indeed, it has already been passed. In your substitute, Christ has satisfied God's every claim against you, and you may go free. And so we take the prayer of the poor publican, O God, be to me as thou art at the mercy seat. I claim the blood of Christ. He died for me, and I receive him as my personal Savior. If this is your prayer this morning, God will hear you, and he will receive you, not on the basis of your good work, but on the basis of what Christ has done on your behalf. And you will be justified, not by your work, but justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall be pray. O God, we thank thee for being a just God. We would not want a God like the gods of the Romans or the Greeks, the pagan gods of old. A God who could not be counted on, depended on. Thou art absolutely true and right in every way. How then, O God, canst thou be our Savior too? We thank thee for thy Son, just in all that he did, justified in spirit, yet made a sin offering for us. And today God still has a mercy seat. None other than the Lord Jesus himself, the place where God, a holy God, can meet with sinful men. And we may be justified, made right before God, declared to be righteous on the basis of what the Lord Jesus accomplished when he bore our sin and bore thy judgment for our sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God by faith concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. We commend thy word to thee now. Stir in every heart a longing to know this God, an appreciation for the cross work of Christ, and an acceptance of that finished work alone as the basis of our being justified in thy presence. We thank thee for this masterpiece of jurisprudence, accepting us on the basis of thy Son, and pray for any who are still under the condemnation of God, because they're trying to justify themselves. We pray that they might turn from their own unrighteous deeds today, from their own sinful hearts, and claim alone the finished work of Christ, and be saved by believing alone in him. We ask in his precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.